Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. So I was thinking about how he commends them for their service to the saints, which if you're going to serve the saints, you need to be among the saints. And you know, much later in the book, and we'll get to it in a year or two, where it says about, you know, don't forsake assembling yourself together, as is the habit of some. And so there's a need for the people of God to come together and to work together and to serve together. And that's what really jumps out at me in this particular passage, this last paragraph that we read here that we're looking at today. And so I as my mind does, one runs through songs. There's always a soundtrack playing, you know. And I thought of the old Beatles song "Help." I thought when I was younger, so much younger than today, I didn't think I needed anybody's help in any way. But now I'm old, not so self-assured. You know, they realize I need help, and the Lord impresses that on me day by day that I certainly need help. We need other believers, need your help, your encouragement, your guidance, your rebuke at times, you know, all sorts of things. And I'll tell you just a real quick interesting story. I know we have things to do yet. But Connie and I were invited over to her former boss's house last night. He's moving to Charlotte and saying kind of last round of goodbyes to folks here. So he and his wife and his two lovely daughters. And we found that Anushka, there, an Indian family, is learning piano. So we asked before we left if she'd play a song. And she did. And she played "Help." And I thought, okay, Lord, just reminding me of what I have to do tomorrow. So there it was again. Anyway, it's just interesting coincidence because God's maybe sovereign, you know, but that's kind of things happen. We started into this paragraph last week because we were looking at that dark warning passage. And it is a serious warning, and I tried to be serious about it and show you the seriousness of it, but to give, I hope, a fair interpretation of it. But also wanted to move past that because those kind of warnings, I said last week, often frighten the very people that ought not to be frightened. They tend to bounce off the people who ought to be paying attention to them, but they scare other people. And so I wanted to go on and say, yeah, but notice the good part. Notice that he gives that warning, but then he says, but we are convinced of better things about you, the things of salvation. And he urges them to continue to walk in full assurance of the faith, right? To walk in full assurance of the faith. Now, when you come to this passage, it would be fairly easy to read it in a completely mistaken way, as so many passages. You could look at it, says, God is not unjust, he remembers your work, therefore, You know, you should do this. And it can sound like, you know, we do stuff, therefore we're okay. You know, works righteousness, which is what the little Pharisee inside all of us wants to believe anyway. You know, we're doing it, we can do it, we can handle this, we can do it, we're up to the task. And the gospel constantly reminds us, no, we're not. We need to be dependent upon our Savior every day in every way. We need to be trusting in and dependent on. And this is certainly given in that context. And you remember the overall context of this is he was talking about Jesus as our great high priest. And he's kind of wandering around a little bit, but it's on point. And very shortly, although it's going to take us a month to get there, but very shortly he's going to get right back to Jesus as our great high priest and talking about the nature of that and the implications of that. And so it's in that context of what Jesus has done for us and our utter dependence upon him that he mentions these things. So our assurance is based in the covenant faithfulness of God, and the covenant goodness of God, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our hope. And you see that at the end of this passage. He tells us to learn from the examples of those who have gone before. Learn from their examples, to continue following and believing. Right? Believing the promises and following after God. As we said, and he's referring to Old Testament saints. Later we have that roll call of the saints as it goes through. You know, by faith he did this. By faith they did that. By faith. So we're to walk by faith. He says, so there's been examples. The book we're reading together in the Senior Saints is about living for Christ in the second half. And we pretty much have decided that most of us at Senior Saints are more in the fourth quarter than just the second half. But it's about living for Christ there to the end. And that's what he's talking about. Look, we can learn. And one of the things the book mentions is life's too short to learn by experience. Life is too short to learn by experience. And the Bible tells us that constantly. Look at what happened to them. Learn from that. Right? We shouldn't always have to wait until we mess up to learn something from it. We can look at how Old Testament folks messed up. And often we think, man, they were so stupid. So thank God that I'm not so stupid. Instead of going, oh man, there's me. I better watch that. And then we come to the New Testament. You know, we look at the disciples, you know, especially Peter. You know, I'm so glad that I'm not stupid like Peter. And then we do something really stupid. And we think, all right, why couldn't I have learned from the example instead of learning by experience? But so he's telling us, look at the examples. Old Testament, New Testament, the church, the folks around you. Look at those who have been believing the promises and following after the Lord and continue to do that. And as you do it, you grow in an assurance that, yeah, I'm on the right path. I'm wandering all over the place, but I'm on the right path. I've told you before. Here it is again. Addison Leach, great teacher, home with the Lord, said the Christian life is like a yo-yo in the hands of a man going up the stairs. So, you know, it's up and down, but the general trajectory is up. You know, moving up the stairs, even though there's all those downs. And when we tend to think about the subject of assurance, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian, is when we're at the bottom of that drop. You know, when sometimes I pause and think, man, that sounds really stupid. But here it is. When our yo-yo's at the bottom, I'm glad no one just cuts out. I hope no one cuts out just little sections of this when you have the. Anyway, when we're at the bottom of that, we say, yeah, you know, now I need to think about if I'm really a believer. You know, am I really in Christ? And that's the worst possible time to do it. You do it when you're at the top and say, yeah. And then when you're at the bottom, you can say, yeah, I remember when I was up there and things were okay. So I'm going to trust when I'm down here. And I'm going to trust in the precious promises of God that even though it seems like I'm really scraping bottom, that Jesus still has me in his hand. He hasn't let go because he promised not to. And I knew that then, so I know that now. And that's what he's telling us. So walk in that full assurance by believing the promises and following after the Lord. Now, I do want to say a few words, I'll try to keep it a few, about what he gives is evidence of assurance. He says, the Lord is not unjust to forget your work. The way your faith shows, and particularly what I find so great about this passage, is how he links loving the name of God, which we know is Bible for loving God. Right? Loving the name of God. You don't just love the name. You know, like, what'd you name your kid? Abigail. Oh, I love that name. You know, so, you know, what's his name? God. Oh, I love that. No, it's loving God. And the name of God always stands for God. It says, so you love the name of God. It means you love God. And how does that show up? By your devotion, by your prayers, by all of that. He says, no, in your service of the saints. Right? Your love of God is evident because you serve the saints. So you love God, and then you love and serve other people. And the love of God is evident by your loving and serving other people. And some of us like that. Some of us not so much. Say, I'd rather, you know, be one of those monk guys that went off in the wilderness, you know, and just me and God. And God was having none of that. He said, if you love me, get in there amongst the people and love them. And it enables us to love them. One of the most disastrous things, I think, to come up in the church in my lifetime was this movement about, basically, it took the two great commandments. You know, Jesus said there are two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And they somehow reworked that so that there were three great commandments. You got to love yourself and then love God. And then love your neighbor. Because if you don't love yourself, you can't really love God, and you can't love your neighbor. So love yourself first. And it isn't really new. Calvin said something about the Lord would never blow on a flame that glows so hot already. Right? We don't need to be taught that. And I know the complications and all of that. And I don't have time to go into them, and you don't want me to. Okay, some other time. But it isn't that. In fact, it is that self-love that keeps us from effective service. Because we protect ourselves, and when we love ourselves first, then other people are either a help to us or in the way. Right? We see them as, I love me, therefore if you're helping me, you're good. If you're in the way, you're bad. Right? I need to neglect you or punish you or push you aside or something. It's when the love of Christ invades our hearts and breaks that grip of loving ourselves that we can love him back. And he says, and here's how you show it. You love the saints. You love and serve other people. Now, I think I've made that point sufficiently. I hope you're all nodding like, yeah, move on. Okay. Let me move on to this, though. Before we move on, I don't want to miss this. When I say that, there isn't one way of doing that. And I think that's very important. Another one of the things that I've been really disappointed in the church, and I'm sure Jesus is too, because he thinks just like I do, is the trendiness that is kind of taken in. Our culture's so trendy, you know, things come and go, wear this, don't wear that, you know, your tie's too wide, your tie's too short, you know, but whatever. Trends, but we get trends in the church too. It's usually somebody writes a book, and somebody likes that book, and then suddenly writing books like that become a little cottage industry in the church, and everybody reads them and writes them. The latest thing is hospitality. A woman named Rosaria Butterfield, very fine woman, but wrote a book about she was converted to Christianity basically by hospitality of her neighbors, who were Ken and Floyd Smith, that many of you will remember and love. Dear, dear people, wonderful saints in the Lord. And opened their home and their hearts to her, and she came to Christ and is now very effectively ministering for Christ. So there's that. Now there's a new book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key about hospitality and evangelism. And there's been a plethora of those books. Everyone's reading them. And I've seen that trend, and I've managed to avoid reading any of those books. But yesterday at Presbytery, Sunday school, here we go again. Bear with me for just this moment. One of our younger members of Presbytery must have read several of those books, because we had these two candidates, And he asked both of them, how do you use hospitality in your home as a witness for Christ? And I thought, if I was up front, I would have said, none of your business. What we do in our home is actually none of your business. And he's asking the trendy little question, and I would have been smart with him, particularly because I know it's the trendy thing. And he's asking the trendy thing. I think the more effective question would be, what particular gifts has God given you, and how are you using them? Right? Because he gives different gifts to different people. And he expects us to use them, but we're going to use them in different ways. And yours are not going to look just like someone else's. My brother Rick has taken to making a little speech in our session meetings with new members, and he talks about that gifting and how we need one another, and God's sort of fitted you into this piece, and we don't know exactly how yet, and we can't wait to see, because it's different than how he's using us, and we need whatever you bring to the table. We need that. But I don't know exactly what it is, and sometimes you don't yet know exactly what it is. And here's a key. Sometimes you won't even know that that was it. And you say, how do I know that? Because Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. Right? I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to see me. And what did the people say? Lord, when did we see you? And she said, well, you did one of the least of the... They didn't know that they had been serving Jesus. They didn't know that they had been loving Jesus. They didn't really pay that much attention to what they were doing. And that's why the writer here says, God is not unjust as not to notice what you do in his name. Whatever you do in his name can be a word of encouragement, can be offering a prayer, can be offering a meal, can be any number of a wide range of things. Don't narrow it and think, because I'm not doing what's hip and trendy these days, I'm not serving the King. There's a wide range of service, and we need all of the gifts. We need all of them. Whatever you bring to the party is what's going to make it a party. But we have to love and serve one another. And that's how we see and how others see our love for the Lord. Finish with an example of that. I had a couple more things, but we'll get to them another time. Remember that great scene after Peter has denied Jesus. And Jesus comes to him and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus doesn't say, well, all right, second question, Peter, do you love people? Because I really want you to do some stuff in the church. So I get that you love me, but do you love people? And Jesus doesn't ask that question, does he? He says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. You know, he asks him again, because Peter's a slow learner, and we all know that, unlike us. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. By the way, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Right? I think that's the Lord's speaking to all of us. Do you love me? Then serve my sheep. And we're a particular pen of particular sheep who have to learn to serve each other. And if we're all doing what the Lord has especially called and gifted us to do and trying to figure out what that is and where we fit in, but he will lead us to that, or other people will encourage us in that, say, hey, that was great. You know, I was so blessed when you did this or said that. We can find that it, in fact, will be a party. But again, we need whatever you bring to the party is what's going to make it a party. And don't think whatever you bring is not important, because the way Christ has built his church, it is. You are. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you would use folks like us to build such a great thing as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, seems such flawed building material, but you do great work with broken tools. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.